If you have a Bible this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be reading verse 7. Peter says here, he said, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this blessed weekend that you've given us. And Father, our heart's desire is that you strengthen our homes, that you will strengthen the church, that you will use your word in our lives, Lord, to bring glory to your name. Father, help us to understand and perceive your word today. Give us grace, Lord, to obey the things we hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we continue on with this men's conference, we're teaching and preaching on the subject of the man of the house. And our purpose on preaching on these things is that we all have a well-balanced, God-centered home. We want to see homes that are peaceful, homes that are laboring, homes that wisely relate to the world. And as we will hear tonight, we want to have homes that are church-friendly homes. Now, my assignment today, and I don't know why they chose me to do this, because I'm going to be in trouble, with the building of a growing God-centered marriage, because it puts you on the spot. And one reason why I say that, because you preach a lot of things sometimes that you're not perfect in, and it puts you in the pressure cooker, but I need to be in one, so we'll preach on this today. But you've heard it preached many times here, Pastor Jim specifically, that we must strive to be a God-centered church. All of our doctrines of this church must be built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he would say all the time, we must never stray from him or his work. For if we do this, all the life will go out of this church and our witness will be non-effective. Well, it's the same for our marriages. In order to survive and to be fruitful in the marriage, they must be Christ-centered. They must be God-centered marriages built on the word of God. Because this is the type of marriage that's going to please God. It's the type of marriage that's a testimony to the world. It's a type of marriage that will shine the light of the gospel bright in this world. And we have, you know, our light must shine in this world, because it's a world that sits in darkness, where daily you see marriages dissolving, and a world that displays the opposite of what God intends for marriages to be. Now, the man of the house is the one who's responsible to see to it that the marriage is continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the man is the one that is responsible to see that the marriage stays rooted and grounded in Christ. The foundation of the home is built on the marriage, and the foundation of the marriage is built on God. And if these two elements are not undergirding the home, more than likely, before all is said and done, you'll either see a collapse of the home, and or maybe not a total collapse, but you won't see much of a home functioning as the scriptures tell us to function. Now, I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because it speaks of the husband and the wife being heirs together of the grace of life. And the husband needs to read this, because you need to remember and understand this as you lead and build a godly home. Peter is speaking in these passages as if, in this passage, verse 7, as if both are believers. If you read this passage and you start in verse 1, you'll see that Peter deals with wives submitting to their husbands as if they were unsaved. And he tells the wives that if they have husbands who are disobedient and unbelieving, husbands that are unsaved, he said, probably the best way that they will win them to the Lord would be submitting to the authority that the Lord has given to them for being their husbands. That if they place themselves under the authority of their husbands, more likely that'll be the way that they win them to the Lord, by living that chaste life before their husbands. But as we're looking at today, Peter's looking here in verse 7 that as if both are believers. And he tells the husband that they are to remember that they are both heirs together of the grace of life, even though she is the weaker vessel. And when he talks about heirs being heirs together, he's saying both of you are united in Christ. Both of you, husband and wife, both are recipients of the promises and the promises of God and the glories of heaven. And so how the husband dwells with his wife will be a key to a God-centered marriage. How you usurp your authority, you must do it with understanding, and you must give honor to her, your wife, as the weaker vessel. Now, some translations will say that you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. You say, well, what is he saying when he says you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge? Well, as you dwell with your wife, you need to follow scriptural knowledge, which is the opposite of pagan knowledge. Are y'all with me today? Because pagan knowledge is ignorant regarding the relationship of a husband and a wife. See, what pagans do, or people outside the Lord, I don't mean that to be a bad word, but people outside the Lord, they dwell with their wives according to lust and passion, which is the opposite of scriptural knowledge. Now, if you've been in the world any time long, when you hear men talk about their wives, to me, they talk disrespectful about their wives. You know, they'll say about their wives, they say, well, the old lady. Don't ever call a woman old, that you're in some serious trouble. The old lady. Or mama. She's not your mama. She's your wife. Are y'all with me? And those things to me are disrespectful. Or some of them will call their wives, you know, the boss. Well, what a Christian is to do is to dwell with them with understanding as wise, sober men who know the word of God, and they know their duty to their wives according to how the word of God tells you you are to dwell with your wife. And then Peter says here that you give honor to her as to the weaker vessel. He says you need to honor her. In other words, you need to esteem her and treat her with dignity. You say, what does it mean to give her honor? You need to respect her. You need to maintain her authority within the house. You need to protect her. You need to support her. You need to listen to her. Now, I'm giving some brownie points to these women this morning. You need to delight in her wisdom. You need to take good care of her. You need to place due trust and confidence within her. That's what it means to give honor to your wife. Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband safely trust her. Me and you are to trust your wife. And that's what he's saying. And when you trust your wife, then you're giving honor to your wife. Proverbs 31:28 says, her husband calls her blessed and praises her. Her husband doesn't call her the old lady. He calls her blessed and praises her. That's the opposite of the pagan way, of the way pagans address their wives. But men, you have to realize and you need to understand that our wives are weaker vessels by nature and constitution. And we need to understand this, and we need to dwell with them in this way, in a godly manner. God did not make them like he made us. They're different from us. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. This is what Paul, you know where we're going with this one. Y'all with me this morning? Amen. This will put you in the pressure cooker. And that's where we need to be. We need to be backed up against the wall to do God's will. And I know I have a lot of work to do, but this is good for me. And I, you know, my wife knows I got a lot of work to do, but I want to do God's will. And I don't want to look like the world. I want to be the opposite of the world. I want to bring glory to the name of God. I want our young men in this church to grow up to be godly men. That's brave men. It has nothing to do with muscles and steroids. It has something to do with scripture and God and living the way God says you need to live. That's what a godly man is. That's what a brave man is, a man of principle, a man who will love his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, that's a big order right there. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want to specifically get to these scriptures because we know these others, but I want to get to this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But what I want to show you here is that you are to nourish and cherish her. I want to get to this point. You are to understand her constitution. You need to understand her makeup and the way that God has made her and dwell with her accordingly. And like I said, she's not a man. She's not made like you. And Peter, if you read in some of the commentaries, in the pagan lands where the light of the gospel had not shined real bright, the woman was abused on account of being the weaker vessel. In other words, and today in some of the Middle Eastern countries, her status is lowered and she had a very few rights, and they put a lot of heavy loads on the woman. In many cases, she's treated shamefully. In some cultures, the woman is a plaything for the man, or she becomes his slave. And all this is because she's the weaker vessel and she was always exploited. Well, the Christian looks at her as the opposite of the way the pagan looks at a woman. And this is why Peter says we're to dwell with them with understanding or according to knowledge and not in pagan ignorance. Now, also, men of this church, we need to look at the women of this church in general as heirs together with us of the grace of life. And it is a wrong attitude to look down on women. I'm not saying that we do, but you got to watch your attitude toward that we don't, because it's not a scriptural attitude. But it's Christian knowledge that gives the wife all the consideration and the thoughtfulness that God intends for her as the weaker vessel. The scriptures show the husband how he's to conduct himself towards his wife. And Peter goes on to say, while she's the weaker vessel, every Christian wife, like her husband, is an heir of God's grace. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're heirs together of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. The apostle says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now look at this. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He said, there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ. You are both heirs of according to the promise. And what he's saying here is that we are joint heirs together of the grace of life, and you need to treat her as if she is. She has her role on this earth. You have your role on this earth. But in Christ Jesus, you are equal. And Peter ends this verse by saying that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if you don't treat your wife as a weaker vessel and according to knowledge, Peter is saying that a man is going to have a problem when he goes to pray. And he says here that these husbands should be treating their wives as God says they should be treated. And he's telling them that they must continue to do so, lest their prayers be hindered. And what Peter is saying is, how can you expect to engage in prayer, or how can you expect God to hear you if you go back to the old pagan ways of treating your wife? And the problem is that if a man or husband mistreats his wife, he's going to be unfit to pray, or he will barely pray at all. Or if he does pray, he will be praying hypocritically and he will hinder family worship. Not only will he hinder family worship, but all his worship in the congregation will be in vain. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:18, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. That is a commandment of God. So, you know, if you're going to be a God-centered home, you cannot be bitter towards your wife. And if you're going to be able to pray before the Lord, you're going to have to live with her according to the way the Lord says that you are to live towards your wife. You say, how do I need to live? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Y'all with me? Amen. I got two to believe it, but I'll tell you, it's true. This is the way God wants us to live with each other and with our wives, and the women the same way, but mainly the men this morning. Because it's a temptation in this society to be hardened toward the things that God says in these areas. You know, you got all these superheroes and all the men with muscles coming out of their ears and all these kind of things. And it makes a man think he's macho. And it doesn't take but one germ to take you out of here. And, you know, so we're not as tough as we think we are. And I was thinking the other day, because I was comparing myself with Vanessa, like, how much tougher am I than her? Well, when the kids were little, if they threw up, she'd better go clean it up, because I'd be passed out time she got in there. That's how much tougher she is for me. Or when I go get a blood test, she has to hold my hand. So I can't brag about how tough I really am. But So when you say weaker vessel, you need to put that in the context of what you're saying. But anyway, in Galatians chapter 5, this is what it should look like. And I'm going to give you the fruits of the Spirit, verse 22. This is the way we should be. This is the way a marriage should be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what a marriage needs to look like. A God-centered marriage, brethren, is not based totally upon how much theology you know, how deep you are, and this, that, or the other. A God-centered marriage is based on the husband-wife relationship. And if one refuses to obey what the Word of God says they ought to be, then you've got a problem. You're grieving the Spirit of God, and you've got a contentious marriage. A God-centered marriage is a type of marriage that will strengthen the church and bring stability to a church. A marriage that's built on the will of God will always strengthen the church. And like I said earlier, it'll be a marriage that will be a good testimony and witness to this world. Amen. That's why we sang that last hymn, happy the home where God is there and love fills every breast. What a blessed home when God is permeating the whole home. Well, the negative side of this is many Christians' homes struggle because the marriage is the backbone of the home. And the marriage of the home is in trouble, so it's caused struggling in the home. Struggling marriages are caused by spiritual problems because there's rebellion and unbelief and disobedience to God's word, especially concerning the marriage relationship itself. If both the husband and the wife don't meet their spiritual responsibilities, then you're going to have a troubled marriage. You know, a lot of homes outwardly look good. A lot of homes outwardly sound good. But they have bad marriages. They're full of bitterness, unforgiveness, and some homes even have a lot of revenge. I mean, a husband and wife can get in this vengeance thing, you know, because, you know, it's things, you know, over the years as you're married, you can get vengeance, you can get revenge, you can have bitterness and all these things. You got a troubled marriage. I've seen marriages where the kids are raised right. They are well taken care of. The family is smiling. They're intact. They're all together. But there's turmoil and unhappiness in the marriage. It's amazing. I've seen it a lot. People raise excellent kids and have a troubled marriage. Are y'all with me? Excellent kids. I've seen it over and over again. And at the same time, I'll caution you that the state of your marriage filters right down into the attitudes of your children. Because when they're old enough, they know how well you get along. If anybody knows how good your marriage is, once your kids are old enough, they can tell you how good mommy and daddy get along because they see you every day. They hear you talking to everyone every day. Now, you may hide it to a certain extent, but they really know how you get along. And men, we are to set the pattern and example. We're to pass down to our young men so that they can see and experience firsthand how a godly home and how a godly marriage is to be built. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. This thing filters right down into our children. That's why it's very important. It's a shame to have great kids and a bad marriage, but it happens. It happens. Psalm 101. Look at what the psalmist says, verse 2. The psalmist says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? And he says this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So the psalmist says, I won't be a hypocrite when I'm at home. I'll walk with a perfect heart within my house. I want to be a man of God when I'm at home, just like I'm a man of God when I'm at church. And I want to treat my wife right. I'm going to dwell with her according to knowledge. And I don't want my kids to see that I'm a hypocrite. I'm one way at church and I'm another way at home. You've got to teach your kids, brethren, by the word of God, but you also have to teach them by example, as our brother told us this morning, in the home. Now, let me give you a brief word to the wives this morning, to the women. If your man is building a godly home, let him build it. And what I mean by that is you need to help him, you need to support him, you need to stand by him. You need to approve of what he's doing, especially in front of your kids. Your kids need to know that you approve and submit to the authority of your husband. And your children know without a doubt that you, they should know without a doubt that your husband is the head of the home and the marriage, and that you totally submit to everything that he is doing. Help him to build a godly marriage. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." You know, a contentious woman can tear a house down. And you say, well, who is she contending with? Number one, she's contending with her husband. But really, you go by your husband. You're not contending with your husband. You're contending with God. You need to let him build that, because he can't build if every time he gets something framed up, you tear it down because of your rebellion, because you want to rebel against God. Help him to build. You are very important. You are vital in building a godly home and a godly marriage. Proverbs 12:4 says that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The reason why a man is respected and honored in most places is because he has an excellent wife, because he has a wife that stands by his side. I mean, if you got a man that wants to come in and build a godly home, you need to stand beside him and cheer him all the way. Yeah, go. Hand in the nails, hand in the hammer. Make him work overtime, whatever you need to do. Let him build a godly home. And you're going to reap the benefits of it. You're going to be the ones that's going to be blessed by it. And some men, when they're trying to build this godly home, as he goes to swing the hammer, she's holding the hammer back, so he won't put this other nail in, you know. And that's because you have to sacrifice something, or you're going to do without something. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And you've heard it said many times. I'll say it again. When you see a good man, I guarantee you it's a great woman behind him. I'll grant you that. Because she's not affecting anything that God has called him to do. And that's the way you'll have a godly marriage. But back to the men, I'll ask you questions this morning. When the young men of this church look around, what do they see out of us as married men? Because see, we're their examples, as Brother Al was talking about this morning. Do they see out of us respect, trust, love, and gentleness, and leadership? When they look at us, do they see sober, godly men who love their wives? I mean, what kind of witness is your marriage? I mean, do they see Christ's love for his church? When you leave the church today and your children and you go home, what do they see? Do they see tension, stress, distrust, frustration between mommy and dad? Or do they see two who love God and love each other? I remember an incident years ago. My kids were real small and we were going somewhere. We'd been saved for a while. And for some reason, Vanessa and I had some words in the car. Now, she started it, but we had some words. Well, no, I might have started, but anyway, this was the craziest thing. They had never seen us argue before. They just busted out laughing and just, you know, having a good time in the back seat. They're actually arguing. I can't believe it, you know. And just to give you an example of it, it was out of character for us to ever do that. They had a good time that day. They could not believe it. It was the strangest, oddest thing. And we just kind of laughed because we knew we was wrong when we did it, you know. And so, you know, contention, they'd never seen it before in our life. They knew that we never did that. But they laughed and stuff because it was so odd to them. They just thought it was funny, you know, that we actually had some words together. But the reason I say that is that immediately they took notice of it. If we did it all the time, they would not have been surprised, you know, for us to do that. And if there's a lot of bitterness and contention in a marriage, the kids know it, and you may be surprised how early they pick it up. And if it persists, if contention persists in a marriage, I really believe it causes kids to choose sides. You know, one would choose sides of mommy or one to choose sides with dad, and that brings disrespect for one or the other. A lot of times my kids would go and one of them would ask her, can she go do something? She'd say no. Then they come and ask me, and I may say something else, but I didn't know that they went and asked her. If I knew it, I would have been on her side. And well, he said that I could do it. See, so now you got dissension right there between the marriage. You need to stick with each other in the marriage. And you need to make sure that your kids respect the other partner and not choose sides. But we're passing down precious knowledge to our kids in what God requires of a marriage and what the covenant of marriage is all about. And you men, it's our responsibility to see to it that the marriage grows and develops, and that the personal walk between the husband and the wife continues to grow over the years in holiness and righteousness, serving God and walking in the fruits of the Spirit. The wife should feel secure in her relationship to God because of her husband. You say, why should she feel secure because of you? Because you're a man like Abraham. I think somebody read this scripture yesterday. Abraham commanded his children and his household after God that they should keep the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness. Every woman in this church should have the confidence of her husband that he's like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like, I've got a man that I can trust that he's going to make sure that I'm going to get my devotions done. He's going to make sure that I'm going to be in the house of God. He's going to make sure that I'm reading the Word of God. He's going to make sure that we don't get into all these sins and things that the world get into. He's going to serve the Lord regardless of what it'll cost him. You men are obligated and commanded to lead in prayer and worship at the home. Let me say this today. All the men in this church, especially the members, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know and understand the Word of God. Don't be, like in most churches, a spiritual doofus. You know what a spiritual doofus does? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is all he ever says. He does not know the Word of God. You know, he just says, don't get me wrong, that's a sweet name. I don't mean that disrespectful, but that's all he knows. He doesn't ever get into scriptures. If his wife asks him about anything, he doesn't know anything. You need to desire the sincere miracle of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. And we as pastors, I know, and Pastor Jim would tell you today, we're going to push you in the wall to learn the Word of God. Amen. We're going to push responsibility on you to learn how to lead and pray. We don't want you to be spiritual doofuses. We want you to be people who will lead your household, people that your household has confidence in, that you're going to lead them in the way of righteousness. There's another reason why you need to be able to know the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, that you may be able to answer any questions that your wife may have at home. Too many men are so spiritually lazy that they won't take time to seek the scriptures to answer the questions that their wife may have. And it's a spiritual cop-out for every time that she has a question that you tell her, just go ask one of the pastors. That's just because you're spiritually lazy. Now, there may be some you legitimately don't know and you need to send them to the pastors. But you should be able to answer some of the questions that your wife has at home. And if you've got a strong concordance or anything else, why don't you get up and go and answer it yourself? We can't do everything for you. Are y'all with me? I had some brownies now. I don't have no more brownies. Well, we can't. You should not. I mean, you know, you should be spiritually responsible to go and ask the questions for your wife and your children. And I'm sure you do a good job of that here. But, you know, don't be a spiritual doofus. You know, lead your family in worship, lead them in prayer. And it's one of the major weaknesses in a lot of homes is that the husband and the wife never pray together. I think the two are better than one. And a lot of times, Benisa and I, we've prayed about things and we've had a lot of prayers answered because we had to pray about specific things in our lives or sins that we was praying against or whatever else. God heard our prayers. But when we prayed together, our prayers wasn't hindered from coming up before God. But what you'll see in most churches, what you see in most churches and a lot of marriages, even in Reformed churches, marriages reaping the fruits of things that were sown years ago. You say, what do you mean? Marriages have problems because biblical principles were laid aside and either the husband or the wife or either both went to seek their own good rather than the good of each other and God's will for their marriage. Bad habits creeped in. Sin creeped in. Disrespect. A lack of reverence, a lack of love and affection, carelessness with God's word. Some marriages are troubled because wrongs from years ago have not been reconciled. It's a reaping and sowing process. And sometimes you reap the things you sowed years ago. That's why it's good for young men to hear things that you need to know. I mean, there was a wealth of knowledge yesterday. When I got home yesterday, I told Benisa, if I could have heard these things years ago, but it wasn't there years ago. But if I could have heard that, I could have had so much of a better life. Our kids would have been led in so much of a better way. But God called me when he called me. But you reap some of the things that you sowed years ago. And a lot of people reap them even though they had knowledge of what they should do as a woman, a married woman or a married man. Well, the only way you can deal with that is you need to repent and get back on the road of righteousness. And that marriage problem can be straightened out because it's absolutely necessary for a godly marriage. I want to give you three things that will really hinder a marriage this morning. It's nothing long or hard. Number one, with your marriage, never take sides or part up with others against your spouse. Siding up with family against your spouse or even your own children could eventually break a marriage up. Siding up with your spouse could cause all kind of friction, dissension. It takes all the peace out of your marriage. It takes all the godliness out of your marriage. Nobody comes before your spouse. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
But God. That's it. God is the only one that comes before your spouse. Number two, never make comparisons in your marriage. I wish you would act like so-and-so. Don't tell your wife that. Don't tell your husband that. Because what that does, that gingers up a lack of confidence, a lack of respect. You know, like we was taught this morning, we should be examples of other people. But don't look at somebody else and say, I wish you wore your shoes like so-and-so, or you had a towel like so-and-so, or I wish you could dress like him. You don't tell your husband and wife that kind of thing. That right there causes a lot of friction in marriages. And the third thing, is this is a major one, jealousy. Jealousy within the marriage causes arguments, discord, and distrust. And I'm going to tell you, you can be jealous over your spouse. There's a jealousy that's a good jealousy, but it's not a sinful accusation-type jealousy. You know what I'm saying? Accusative-type jealousy. There's a jealousy you should have, but there's jealousy that can cause arguments, discord, and distrust. And I'm telling you, if you have jealousy within your marriage, Satan will have a field day, and it will break up a marriage. But men, it's up to us to be on guard to see that these things don't creep into our marriages. And if we're not meeting our spiritual responsibilities, then the wife in the marriage, she's going to suffer an uphill battle. If you're too lazy and indifferent to come to the house of God, to hear the word of God, then your wife is going to suffer. Y'all with me? And you women, if he won't come, you come anyway because you're still obligated to serve God. If your husband falls back on his spiritual duties and responsibilities, don't fall with him. Keep on walking with God. You say, well, what if I'm not obeying him? You obey God first. Your soul is in jeopardy, you know. He might fight you about coming and all it'll be worked out whatever time, but you still need to pursue God. If he won't pray at home and discuss God's word, you keep on praying. You keep on reading. You keep on meditating on the word of God and pray for your husband. And don't do like a lot of women that I've seen do. Let him drag you down with him. You keep up your relationship with God. I was reminded of an incident in the Word of God, Acts chapter 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know what Peter told them? He said, why have you agreed together to test the Spirit of God? And because she agreed with him in that sin to lie to the Holy Spirit, God judged them both. You know, if she'd have been a godly woman that wanted to follow God and didn't want to lie, she could have went another way. Ananias would have been judged and dead, but she wouldn't have been dead. But she followed her husband and she went right down the drain with Ananias. Now, you got to keep on pushing. Sometimes in Luke 14, Christ says you may have to forsake all sometimes to follow him. But men, by God's grace, none of our wives should ever be found in this kind of predicament because we should be leading them in the right way. Well, as I began to close this morning, they wanted me to deal with this because my kids have gone away from home. What happens when all the kids have left the home? Balloons go up? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. What happens when all the kids have gone home? I don't say it because your kids would be thinking you want to get rid of them. No, not really. Well, I'm going to give you an example. If this church was shut down tomorrow, you would find out very quick whether or not you are following Christ or you're following men. Are y'all with me? You'll find out real quick. I've been through church splits and things like that. And a lot of people, oh, I love the Lord. I'll do anything. I'll do this, that, and the other. Well, when things fell down, a lot of people found out that all they were doing was following a man. They had no relationship to Christ. And that's a sad thing. Well, it's the same when all the children are grown up and gone out of the house. You will immediately find out whether or not you had a child-centered home or not. Because some people, after the children are gone, have no relationship at all. And I'll tell you what happens sometime, and I'm not saying it happens in all things, all marriage and non-marriage or something like that. Some kids, after they're gone, their mother and father cannot relate to each other because they use the kids to cover up a troubled marriage. You say, well, what are you saying? Well, let me get this out of the way first. One of the greatest blessings that you can have are children. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of children. But do not put your children above your marriage relationship. These things are hard to say, but it's the truth. Because they're going to leave home someday, and you need to realize you married your wife, not your children or your family. And those are the things that break up a lot of families. You need, don't direct all of your attention to your children in order to cover up a bad marriage. You should dearly love your children. You should daily show it to them, and I know you do. But I really believe it's wrong to put anybody before your spouse except God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I look at it this way. Vanessa's still with me. My children are gone. And, you know, when your children leave you, a lot of times they go to start other families and things like that. And they'll go start another family after their children leave them. But your spouse will be with you until death does you part. So you should have a relationship. So when the children leave the home, the husband and wife should have a strong, steady relationship. And the children shouldn't come above it. Enjoy your children to the fullest. Love them. Bless them. Point them to the Lord. Take good care of them. All the things that Brother Al was telling us this morning. But the day will come when they will leave and they will start their own homes. And if you had a child-centered home, your marriage is going to be miserable when they leave. Because you won't have a relationship. That's just like when these people came to Jesus at the judgment seat. And they said, we did this, we did that. And Jesus said, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. We never had an intimate relationship. And so that happens to a lot of marriages when children leave home. Now, I didn't say every marriage, but a lot of marriages. And some children, they don't never leave home. They end up living with their parents. That's fine. I think it's a good thing if you stay home and you say, I'm never going to get married. I'm going to stay and help my mother or my father or take care of them. That's a noble thing. But when it comes to a marriage, what happens when the children leave home? Well, most of them end up leaving. And believe me, when some of them leave, it's time for them to go. They get a certain age. And I was talking to a man yesterday. I said, people think you don't love your kids when you say these things. I'm not saying this not to love your kids. When they get to a certain age, when they got a mind made up of their home, and then they try to tell you how to run your house, it's time for them to start their own. Y'all with me? It's time for them to start their own. Because it's time for them. That doesn't mean you don't love them and things like that. They're just grown up. They've become adults. They got their own mind now. I've got to continue to run my house like I'm going to run. It's time for them to leave and start another family. Some kids mark the calendar saying, I can't wait till I'm 18 so I can leave home and do my own thing, which means sin. Most of the time, it means sin. But what if they turned around and your parents have been marking their calendar saying, I can't wait till you get 18 and leave home? I'm not saying parents do that. I'm just saying you can reverse the thing the same way people look at it. But after the kids are married and gone, the man is still responsible that he and his wife stay committed to God's word and prayer, working daily, diligently into the kingdom of God. You say, what happens when the children go? You've got more time to pray and study. Are y'all with me? You've got more time to work in the kingdom of God. You know, it's not time to run after pleasure or go vacation crazy as the world does at retirement, because you're still spiritually responsible to the church and the kingdom of God. When the kids are gone, you need to watch out for your soul, your spouse's soul. You got to be a witness to your grandkids. There's plenty of work and stuff to be done in the church. I mean, you have no excuse now about, I don't have time to pray. I had to take care of the kids. All excuses are gone. There you can really get right with God. Y'all with me? And all the excuses are gone. You have more time to do everything you need to do spiritually. It gives you a lot more time. It frees you up. And we're just as accountable to God when the nest is empty as you were when the nest was full. Well, I would say this from the carnal side of men. After you raise kids for a long time and over the years, it's nice when they're gone. Because you've worked hard and you come to a certain age where it's time for you to rest. And when I say rest, I'm not talking about from the kingdom of God, but you can only do so much so long. After you've labored with kids and you've raised them up and got them to college and they get up to 19 to 25 years old, stuff like that, you've worked hard with kids. And you put in a lot of time and labor, and God gives you a rest. But that gives you time to pray more, gives you time to study more. It's easier to do a whole lot more things than what you used to do. I hope you took that right. I didn't say hate kids. They're great. But there comes a time when you go through all these transitions and all these changes, and things change in families. But you should never put anything above your marriage. Well, let me give you some application this morning. A God-honoring marriage will survive difficult times if the foundation of your marriage is not in God. Nothing is in God. Nothing will bring it down. And like I said, if it's a God-honoring marriage, the only thing will separate it will be death do us part. The key to a blessed home, the key to a blessed marriage is God. We sung to him, happy the home where God is there. Happy the marriage that's built around God, because God never changes. We'll get sick. We'll grow old. We'll run into all kind of problems throughout the course of a marriage. But if it's a growing God-centered marriage, it will prosper and it will survive anything that comes its way. And the reason why it'll survive is because the husband and wife are united in God. He's the foundation of the marriage. And I do not know where my marriage would be without God. Over the years, we've tried to build everything, our lives around him as best we can. And it's been absolutely amazing what God has done. And, you know, I grew up without a father, never had a father or anything. It's an absolute miracle that I'm in here preaching on marriage, because I had the complete, total pagan view of marriage. You know, pagan view of women and everything. A lot of you men, some of you probably didn't, but some of you may have had before you were saved. And when the word of God comes and the spirit of God comes, God can do anything. He can change, make impossibilities possible right now. And you have to look back through your life and see what God has done, and you can see how great it is. But if a marriage is built on anything but God, it will be trouble, and there's a good chance before it's over, like I said, it'll come tumbling down. A marriage is not to be money-centered, or like I said earlier, a marriage is not to be child-centered, career-centered, not to be based on good looks and all this that the world does today. For the marriage to be blessed, it needs to be God-centered. You say, why do you say that? Because all other things will eventually fail. Some people marry people because they're good looking. And they're not going to be good looking forever. Yeah, they got facelifts and face twists and everything else you can get today. They can blow your ears up and cut your eyes out and put new eyes and everything else in, but they're not going to be pretty forever. Okay? They might have a big, you know, nice looking and everything. That's not going to go forever. That won't last in a marriage. And that's the way the world looks at things today. No, it needs to be God-centered. It needs to be built on love. Husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it's just the man's responsibility to lead in building a God-centered marriage. I want to give you one example, and I'm going to close this morning. I had an uncle, and he's a deacon in a church, and his wife had a complete massive stroke when she was, I think she was maybe in her 40s or something like that, because they had a wreck, a car wreck. Well, this woman, she was all crippled up and everything. She lived at home, you know, by herself all the time. And well, she was home with him, but she had to stay home by herself, and she couldn't walk straight, and she was all deformed looking and everything else, slobbered. She couldn't eat without slobbering and all, you know, just a mess. And he stayed with her to the very end of her life. He was faithful to her the whole time. Are you talking about a testimony to a man sticking with his wife and praying with her and God being with her? I mean, you know, how many people, if they seen their wives like that, or even their husbands, would stick by their side day in and day out, loving them like Christ said, loved the church and gave himself for it. And you know what? We look like that to Christ sometimes, but he sticks with us and he stays by our side. Well, just to the unconverted this morning, we'll be through. You say, what do you have to tell me today? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Conversion changed my marriage from being pagan to godly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I need work in my marriage, and you do too. But I can tell you this morning, because of Christ, my whole outlook, my whole attitude changed to what a marriage should be. Not only in a marriage, but in everything in life. But it needs to be God-centered. And you men, we are responsible to see to it that our marriages are centered around Christ. And it's the same picture as Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. That means that we need to lay our lives down for the marriage. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that You have loved us, Lord, even at the times that we're unfaithful. The times, Lord, that we have grieved your spirit. And Father, we pray that we would be like our Savior in our marriages, Lord, that we'll be forgiving. Lord, that we'll be gentle and meek and loving. And Lord, that we'll not carry revenges, but that when people look at our marriages, that they will see the glory of Christ and a loving Savior. Father, we thank you that you've blessed us this weekend. And we pray tonight as our brother comes, Lord, that you will feed our souls with your holy word and grow up our families, Lord, that they may bring glory to your glorious holy name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.